Dear saints of Church of the Triumphant King, always good to be with you. Thank you for the invitation. I am saddened that illness has entered into the Wes and Rachel Hurd home. May God be merciful to them. And I'm saddened that Pastor Roy Bradley is ill as well. So you're stuck with me. And I'm thankful that I get to be stuck with you for a little bit of time. I'd like to offer the scripture lesson for the sermon. I'll be reading from the 131st Psalm. So while you're still standing, please join me with a diligent receiving or hearing of the word of the Lord. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's children said,
Amen.
Heavenly Father, continue to shape us into greater conformity to your beloved Son. We ask this because you love us and you have appointed your Son for us. Provide now your Holy Spirit, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, may they be pleasing in your sight. We pray this through Jesus, our Rock and Redeemer, and amen. You may be seated. Now, before I get started with this, I need to make a comment. Something's different here. This is the very first Sunday I've been here where there's not been a baptism. And, okay, I'm going to say this is a dry Sunday. Perhaps you've heard of a dry county. A number of years ago, you know, Pastor Randy Booth, he used to live in Texarkana, Arkansas. The church was just across the border in Texarkana, Texas. And I can recall visiting Pastor Booth there in Texarkana. They had a street there named State Line. One side of State Line was dry. The other side was wet. So one side was part of a dry county. The other side was part of a alcoholic county. And it was just odd to me. So anyway, today is a dry Sunday. And we'll go from there. Going to go ahead and continue the sermon series on contentment. I actually wrote three of these in 2023. I thought I was going to be offering them at All Saints Presbyterian Church. That didn't work out. So the Lord gave me the opportunity to present contentment number one here. A few months later, contentment number two here. And there was a third one just sitting there. And I'm going to offer that to you today. I'm going to begin with a little bit of review, not with a definition of contentment, but more of a description. These are some phrases that we're going to use. Ready? Contentment is a settled satisfaction with God's will and ways. Settled satisfaction. Children might want to picture this. Just settle down. Settle down. Settled satisfaction. Next. Contentment is a ready reception of the Lord's wise ordering of things. The Lord does all things well. I don't. So, settled satisfaction. So, we settle down and we're going, yeah, okay. We've readily received what the Lord does. And then last of all, it's a peaceable confidence that all things will work together according to God's plan, not mine. There, that's how I've been working through this whole contentment bit. Well, what happened? First sermon, I said, we all need to learn contentment. I don't know about you, but I sometimes sense that I've got an advanced degree in grumpiness. Well, I've looked around the scriptures. Is there ever a spiritual gift called grumpiness? I'm not content. There's no settled satisfaction. There's no ready reception, no peaceable confidence. There's crank and gripe and crank and gripe. So I started by saying we all need to learn contentment. And this was seen when we face difficulties. And everybody goes, amen, that's right. When things are miserable, I need to be contented. I need a settled satisfaction, a ready reception, a peaceable confidence. When things are swirling, when things are miserable, Paul himself said that, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. Paul was in prison. Miserable. Paul looked at the church and there were people out there competing in the way that they preached. Paul would say, I needed to learn contentment. Because if I was in charge, I wouldn't have allowed that. But we also found that we need to learn contentment when things are going very well. When we are surrounded by and slathered in the Lord's blessings. That's when, I don't know about you, but I drop my guard. Things are going pretty well. Yep, we're doing pretty well here. We're blessed, we're blessed, we're blessed. And then we find ourselves wanting more, as if that's not enough. Today, and one last sermon on contentment, and you might be saying, make it stop, please. I'm tired of hearing about this. I know that I'm discontented. Make it stop. I'm only going to do two things today, other than look at my watch. Okay, good. Checking the time. Two things. We're going to take a brief look at Psalm 131. Oh, thank you. Did you already open it? Thanks. You have the finger. Thank you. We're going to look at Psalm 131. And then I'm going to end the sermon. My conclusion will be in praise of godlessness. Eh? So you can see the title of this sermon is Contentment Number 3, Godlessness. Okay? How's that? Let's get started. Psalm 131, I'm going to look at you and say, act like a child. Psalm 131, act like a child. Of such is the kingdom. This congregation rightly prayed there, Mr. Coy. Well done. You have been blessed abundantly. A couple of little fellas came up to me beforehand, said, are you the guy that baptized us? I said, yeah. But Jesus is the one who owns you. Been able to see a lot of that here. You've been blessed. Be careful about becoming discontented. Act like a child. You've seen a lot of children. Matter of fact, the children are here. Some of them are, you know, trying to stay awake. Some of them are rather awake. Some of them are very nervous that I'm looking at them right now. This prayer, this psalm, Psalm 131, speaks of a child, but it reveals a lifetime of exercise. So all of a sudden, you and I, we are said, look at a child and learn contentment. Psalm 131, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. The psalm is going to point to someone who is young, and yet it will present someone who is mature in the Lord. It's a wonderful psalm. Look towards someone who's young, who's just recently stopped nursing at his or her mother's breast. Look at someone like that and be that way. So we're called to look to a little one and realize this is an example of someone who's walked with the Lord for many, many years. It is one of the briefest psalms, and yet it shows the presence of grace in great depth and width, breadth. It is no wonder that Charles H. Spurgeon said, it is one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. We all need to learn contentment in good stuff, in not good stuff, and in everything. Short psalm to read. You know what? You can read. Yeah, I did my daily Bible reading. Done. Okay, now live it. Can't. First words of the prayer refer to the awareness of pride, the sin of pride, and the real battle with it. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Pride, that which is so busy looking up that it ends up looking down on everyone else. It undervalues others, usually due to the exaltation of oneself. How do you know if the lack of contentment is creeping in? Is when you're filled with yourself. So this psalm begins, this prayer begins, O Lord, my eyes are not, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty. The next words of this psalm deal with the sin of exalting oneself, not just with my eyes and the way I think about myself, but the way I really think I am. Next phrase, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Contentment does not overestimate itself. Contentment does not think of itself as the answer to everything. Someone who is discontented will insert him or herself into every situation because he or she has to manage it and handle it. I've got this. A discontented person always has to have the last word, has to be the amen on everything. You said that? Yeah, but. You said that? Oh, I got something else to say. A discontented person will suck the air out of the room. They do not place any value on humility or on being merciful. It's always, what's wrong with you? How come you haven't taken care of that yet? Well, but that person's got some kind of an addiction over there. Last time I checked, every child of God is kind of addicted to sin. What's wrong with you? We all have a tendency to zombie lurch into these sins of pride and exaltation of oneself. We become inflated with ourselves and our abilities, and we're ready to view ourselves as superior to others. We apply wrongly Johnny Cash's song, I'm my own personal Jesus. Or to take a more contemporary cultural reference, we have our own personal celebration of Festivus, where we are filled with the Seinfeld airing of grievances. They did it, they did it, they did it, they're wrong, they're wrong. This prayer, this psalm says, no, Lord, my heart is not proud, puncture. My eyes are not haughty, lower them. I do not concern myself with great matters because I know of the greatness of my sin or with things too profound for me. King David, he wanted more, more, and more. He wasn't content. He already had too many wives, and he wanted more wives. David was blessed with an abundance of troops, and yet he wanted to count the troops. We often do this ourselves. Lord, you've blessed me with this, but. Thank you, Lord, for my children, but Lord, if only they could. Thank you for my wife, but if only she would. So our discontent is found even in our blessings. And we stain that. I want more. It's been reported that the wealthy mogul John D. Rockefeller was once asked, how much money would be enough? And he said, just a little bit more. We need to learn contentment. During Advent, I read Martin Luther's Christmas sermons. And in one sermon on the shepherds, this is what Luther wrote. Next to faith, this is the highest art. To be content with the calling in which God has placed you. And then Luther said, I have not learned it yet. Social media, more likes, more hits. Churches, more people, more faithfulness, more money. This is found in literature. I'd like to give you a little example. And yes, I shall walk. In the early 1600s, Christopher Marlowe wrote a play called Dr. Faustus. I'm going to tell you about it right now. Because Dr. Faustus is the opposite of Psalm 131. The protagonist is Dr. John Faustus. He's a gifted scholar. He is well respected. He's qualified and he's deeply accomplished. People knew him when he walked by. Yet, the doctor grows discontent with the gifts God has given him, with the calling he has received, with his place in life. He grows discontent with law, with medicine, with theology. He views them as low, beneath himself, and that he is above him. He thinks that he is set for more, for greater, for better. He begins then to look somewhere for this satisfaction. And he looks to the dark arts. Vile magic. To the demonic. He longs for more. He longs for his own kingdom. He longs for the kingdoms of the earth. He is warned, and he rejects the warnings. He presses on, and he makes a deal with the devil. And long before we ever in literature meet Screwtape or Wormwood, Marlowe introduces us to Mephistopheles, who becomes the demonic servant of Dr. Faustus. A deal is made, and it is signed in blood. 24 years, this demonic servant will provide the ever-aspiring doctor with his fancy, and in exchange, long before the devil went down to Georgia, the devil gets the eternal soul of Dr. Faustus. Throughout, even early on, there are doubts. Should I? Should? There are opportunities to repent. They are set aside. And it all started with a discontentment with what had been given. It started with a discontent of one's place in life. And it was revealed with a very high view of oneself. A disdaining of the gifts that had already been given. A despising of the works of others. Dr. Faustus gains the whole world and forfeits his soul. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. That character was an anti-Psalm 131 character. Not content, but clamoring. Not peaceful, but raging. You weren't to mess with him. Don't you ever cross me. You don't tug on Superman's cape. You don't spit in the wind. You don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger. And you don't mess around with somebody who's on his own path of self-exaltation. Not calm, but confused. Not of grace, and therefore unable to repent. In Psalm 131, we are called to look back to the place of a child, to childlike faith and practice. Verse 2, surely I have composed myself and quieted my soul. It's only possible with grace. Like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul, my entire entity is like a weaned child within me. The image is gripping. Picture a child who is used to nursing, stops nursing, and is still with mother. A weaned child no longer receives the comfort and the nourishment that he or she once did. Things have changed, and so has the child. The child has changed, growing into maturity. Instead of crying and fussing and pitching a fit, the child is at peace. Again, Spurgeon. It is a blessed mark of growth out of spiritual infancy when we can forego the joys which once appeared to be essential. And we can find our solace in him who denies them to us. That's not for you. This is no spontaneous fruit of nature, but a well-tended product of divine grace. It grows out of humility and lowliness. So instead of clamor, there's calm. Instead of rage, there is rest. Instead of discontent, there is contentment. And by the way, soundtrack. This is not some kind of lame, weak, or feeble existence. This is actually a position of strength and maturity because we know we're not in charge. We know we're not in control. We all, each one of us, has limitations. And you know, we run around denying them. This psalm is not promoting laziness. This psalm is speaking of the right posture and place in life before the Lord and one another. Oh, when I was a younger man, this is offensive, just like the gospel. I need to achieve by my wisdom. That's foolishness. I need to do it by my abilities. That's weakness. You mean I have to act like a child? Contentment is a mighty place and grants us balance for the present. We are thankful for what the Lord has provided in the past. Thank you for the nourishment from Mother. Thank you for leading us to this point. To this point. But now, Lord, I need to trust you even as I trusted you back then. Oh, but I know more now. You ought to know that the Lord took care of you then in your infancy. You won't do it now? I don't know if I'm ever going to get married. I don't know what our children are going to turn. The Lord knows. Now I'm going to end. Here's the conclusion, and it is odd. Contentment as godlessness. You thought, perhaps, I was going to end all of this by saying that discontent is godless. a form of godlessness. However, I'm going to go full Count Olaf on you and flip it over. Contentment is actually a healthy form of godlessness in the sense that the contented person knows that he or she is not God. It's that simple. We have to learn contentment. We have to learn contentment through that which is difficult. We have to learn contentment through that which is blessed. And we have to learn contentment in all of life with our position, who we are. I'm recommending to you this form of godlessness. Now, it's an odd recommendation. But pause and see what might be meant by this provocative phrase. Godlessness is another way of saying what you already know. You're not God. You do not do all things well. You are not inherently holy and righteous. You are needy. You cannot say, as our Lord says, for every beast of the field is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. That ain't you. You cannot fulfill the law yourself, and you cannot mandate others to do so. We miss much. We sin much, and we know this is present when somebody calls us out on it and we bow up. Who do you think you are? You don't have the right to come talk to me that way. Why don't you act like a weaned child? You are not in charge of all things. You do not know the falling of every bird or hare or tower like our Lord does. Interesting story. In Phoenix, Arizona, I was often invited by a funeral home to do graveside services for people who didn't have a minister. And one particular time out there in Glendale, Arizona, and you know, the trees there sometimes have about 3 leaves on them. And I was speaking about our Lord's perfect knowledge of all things, knowing even when the person whose body is getting ready to be lowered into the earth knew the day of that person's death. And our Lord knows of the falling of every hair, every tower, and every leaf. And just then a leaf floated down in perfect Forrest Gump feather fashion and landed on my Bible. Now, the Lord even knew that was going to happen. Anyway, you can't script this stuff. But we do not know the falling of a hair, a leaf, or a tower. You know that, I know that, we know this. Still, however, doesn't mean that we don't need to be reminded that we are not God. And in that sense, there's a form of godlessness. Even if we, or you, are mostly right in some of your theology, you're not God, and you're not always right in the way you convey it, or in all things. Sometimes we might even find our right theology and express it in the wrong way, like a club or a spear or a firearm with friendly fire. Sometimes we even develop our own messianic complex. Taking this from Jesus, if you're not for me, you're against me. Is that a form of contentment in the church? They don't see things the way I see things. Oh, so you're the eye doctor. You're the lens cleaner. As if the Lord is not capable of handling those people who do things and think things differently than we do. Whenever we forget this aspect of contentment, this appropriate form of godlessness, we might as well put a poster in our house, a poster of Nebuchadnezzar. The king reflected and says, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power, for the glory of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. You will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like the cattle. For 7 periods of time are going to pass over. Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whomever he wishes." Nebuchadnezzar pretended to be God. Herod in Acts 12 did the same thing. And he was, in this order, eaten by worms and then died. That's a weird order. You say, a guy died and was eaten by worms. I already quoted Martin Luther. Martin Luther would call himself worm food, bag of worms, is what he would say. But the order in Scripture was he was eaten by worms and then died. As my daughter would say when she was a teenager, ew. Anyway, so there it is. There's the summary of the three sermons on contentment. We have a lot to learn. And contentment is a classroom we are all enrolled in. I offer this to you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and amen. Amen.